Would you please take your Bibles and come to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. First Samuel chapter 10, the first 8 verses I'd like to read to you. This passage of scripture that you will share with me now will serve in the body of the message that we have for you this morning, an illustration of how closely God orders the affairs of your lives personally. Please understand that we do not, nor do Bible-believing people anywhere, adopt the view that God, who is the acknowledged creator of heaven and earth, and of course the creator of man and woman, simply did his creative work and then turned his back on it and allows the world to run in its own direction, naturally. I want you to understand, as we read this portion of scripture in preparation for the message this morning, that God is intimately involved in your lives to a very minute degree. And I think that this illustrates it, this passage. I'd like to have you, with Bibles in hand, as we did last week, and I appreciate your support in that, with Bibles open and eyeballs on the page, looking at the Word of God, beginning at verse 1. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find 2 men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelna. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" I just want you to notice in verse 2 the minute detail in the directions that this man is getting. 2 men and a specific place narrowed down to even more closely. Verse 3 then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee 3 men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying 3 kids, and another carrying 3 loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee 2 loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Please notice again the detail. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these, please notice now in verse 7, let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. In those 8 verses, when you see that, you catch a view of God at work. I remember, not so much do you see it anymore, be driving down the highway or walking in a city sidewalk, and there will be these little yellow cones or orange cones set up and a sign placed out on the walk. Men at work. Men at work. Sometimes as you pass the location, you're looking around and all you see are the cones and the sign. Yet men are at work. I want to remind you today, as you live and move and have your being on this particular Lord's Day, that God is at work in your life. God is at work here today. We've been talking about establishing a world view. And last week we looked at octofocal lens, particularly looking at the first level, where we established through the lens of Scripture how we should view the world. And we noted several important things about the lens of Scripture. First of all, that it is inspired, it is infinite, it is invasive, and it is incendiary. God is at work, and God is at work through His Word. For those of you who are recording on paper or in your margins of your Bible, the outline that we will follow is as follows. God is at work, and it is God working versus men working. Number one, therefore is there comfort. Comfort. Secondly, because He is coming, concerning which we have absolute confirmation. That's the third point, confirmation. And are certain He will conquer His enemies. His counsel, fifthly, seemed to be changeless. I want to go back to the first one. If you would join me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, please, this morning. Isaiah 40. And I'm not going to, I'm going to try to discipline my use of the time this morning without blowing through the material in such hasty fashion as to do to you is what happens oftentimes to me when I'm in the presence of people who talk fast. It goes in one ear and out the other, and I don't remember what the individual said. So I don't want to do that. We see again through our octofocal lens that God is working. Remember, there are 8 specific minimums that we established last week that would comprise, and I say arbitrarily comprise, a person's view of the world around them. We've got to look as we adjust our lens through the lens of Scripture to be sure. And here's one thing we see. That God is working all things together for His glory and for the good of all those who love Him in this present world. I think you can find that established in the Scriptures at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. No doubt about it. Let me say that again. We see this world through the lens of God's Word, the Scripture. And as we view that, we see that God is working all things together for His glory and for the good of all who love Him in this present world. And so the question comes out to us to whether or not this would apply to you. Do you love Him? Do you love the God who created this heaven and earth? Do you love the God who ransomed your soul? Do you love the God who planned your redemption? Do you love the God who promised that He would return and receive you unto Himself? Do you love God? Then be assured that God is working. Here we notice something said by the prophet Isaiah later on in the book. This man will declare the very word of God, and here's what he says, and here take heart. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Please notice, it is God who is doing, and it is His pleasure for His glory. His pleasure, not yours, not mine. So we have in Isaiah chapter 40 these words. Therefore, there is comfort. Verse 1 in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Then verse 2 goes on to say, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I'm so appreciative when Shane prayed today that he incorporated the Christian concern for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. And their interests domestically, internationally, politically, and militarily have my attention, and they should yours for reasons that we will see here in a moment. But I want you to also know that Israel, as they are now constituted in the land of Israel, are not there as a nation believing in the Messiah. They're still looking for Him. Jesus was not that man. They are there in disbelief, unbelief. And we do not need to stretch the imagination to see why over these many generations since these days of the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, that cycle after cycle, revolution after revolution has resulted in a roller coaster of judgment on the one hand from God and blessing on the other. As was typified in the book of Judges, there were times of blessing, times of judgment. Israel today is not situated in the land in belief, as one day they will in the kingdom. I'm so thankful that they have a leader there today who, at least, at the very least, has a tender and sensitive heart to the Scriptures. And he's quite willing to take Scriptures and share them with other world leaders. Quite willing to sit down with his leadership council and open the Bible and study the Scriptures. And we have this promise again from Isaiah that whenever the Word of God is preached or read, it will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I have sent it. That's what God says. I can only conclude that whatever reading or listening or interaction is taking place at the highest levels of the Israeli government, it will accomplish God's purpose. Now, here in this opening reference, comfort. Comfort ye my people. And here is a prophetic foreview of God's final solution for His people. And I want to have you underscore that. It's God's final solution for His people. Not Adolf Hitler's solution. Not the Palestinian or the Hamas or the Hezbollah's solution for Israel. Not the Iranian solution for God's people. It is not the European Union's solution for God's people. It is not even Barack Hussein Obama's solution for God's people. It is that God's gives us here in Isaiah 40 a prophetic foreview of His final solution for His people. And therefore, He says in verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." And why? Because as we look downrange, her iniquity is pardoned. What was her iniquity? Well, simple, cut to the chase, without going into a whole spiel. It was simple disobedience to the Word of God. They disbelieved what He said concerning His Sabbaths. They disbelieved and set aside the prophetic utterances of a coming Messiah. So that when Jesus came, they refused Him. They refused Him. They rejected Him. They did not receive Him. When Jesus came, it was they who, along with the Gentiles, crucified Him. And the clock for Israel was stopped on Palm Sunday, that day when Jesus entered in on the mule. The clock came to a stop, and it's been stopped ever since. The clock will start again when the church is raptured and the judgment falls upon this world. Then Israel's clock begins to tick once again, culminating in the kingdom. Their iniquity is pardoned. That's a kingdom view. That is very important to your worldview. The comfort runs secondly and seamlessly to the planned coming of the Lord. Look at verse number 3. The planned coming of the Lord. "The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Please notice, prepare ye the way of the Lord. A highway for our God. When you trace this down through the Old Testament books, you come to a place like Malachi 3 and verse 1. In Malachi 3 verse 1, he says, "I will send my messenger, and he," meaning John the Baptist, "shall prepare the way before me." Please take your Bibles, and don't lose your place in Isaiah 40, but go to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 3, just for a moment. Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of" whom? Isaiah the prophet. "Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." And then verse 6 says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know what I'm reminded of when I read that? There is a little excerpt or a little insert in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, and I extract just a part of verse 7 out, that says, "When He returns again, every eye shall see Him." Every eye shall see Him. When I look at Isaiah 40 verse 3, and I see in Malachi 3 and verse 1, and look here in Luke chapter 3, and understand that there's a tremendous, marvelous continuity of the Scripture that speak to the coming of the Lord. And there's no doubt about the fact that it is the Lord. And you go back to Isaiah 40 and verse 5, and what does it say there? "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Now don't go away from Luke 2 and 3. Don't go away from that for a moment. "The glory of the Lord revealed indeed." As a matter of fact, if you look in Luke chapter 2 verse 10, Very familiar passage, and we will be reading these passages probably very frequently in the coming month or so, and rightfully so. Verse number 10, Luke 2, verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then please notice, "And this shall be a sign." We've talked about that sign, or an illustration of that sign, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 to 8 that we read. You remember that those little journeying signposts proved to be signs for Saul, demonstrating how intimately aware of and involved in the life of people God really is. And please notice that here you see there's a sign. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." A sign. That brings us to this. A confirmation. A sign is a confirmation. A supernatural confirmation. Seen clearly, as we would find, and I'll tap your memory for this, back in the book of Exodus chapter 3, the people of Israel are in captivity. And God has selected one man to go and lead them out of captivity. His name is Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 12, Moses there in that whole chapter was needing some reassurance that his efforts would be received well by Pharaoh as well as accepted by the people of Israel. He just needed some reassurance. And so God said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a sign or a token unto thee that I have sent thee." You see, when Moses and God were having that dialogue, Moses still wasn't convinced that what he was hearing was really, that God really meant that for him. "I'm just old Moses. I'm just a backwoods redneck. And you want me to go to talk to the king, Pharaoh? Really?" I can't remember. What was his lame excuse that he offered to God? He couldn't speak well. He was not articulate. He couldn't speak well. And so God did have a little contingency there. He supplied someone to go with them. He supplied Aaron to go with them. And so he still needs the reassurance, because what assurance would he have that once he appeared before Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would first of all give him an audience, let alone take seriously what he had to say? And you know what Moses would go and tell Pharaoh? "God said, let my people go. Every last one of them." That, I'm adding that. "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." He wouldn't. And so then proceeds upon that other signs. Supernatural confirmation. Plague after plague after plague after plague after plague hits Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh has his belly full of that. And by and large, the people of Israel are marched out of that land, led by Moses. But Moses was not about to go before Pharaoh until he had a supernatural confirmation of a sign that God would be with him. And so God gave him a sign. And if you look in the verse, Exodus 3, verse 12, it says something about serving on a mountain. And then you track that to Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, and we see God taking Moses off that mountain. So the sign that he gave him was given to him, and listen, this is most important, it was a sign given by faith, because it did not occur to Moses until after he took the initial step of obedience. There's where we brought in 1 Samuel 10, verses 2 to 7. And it is more, that aptly illustrates the extent of God's working in the affairs of men. We saw that, those signs that were there. And so it was a confirmation in Luke chapter 2 verse 12. You shall find the babe wrapped. Now nothing unusual about that. The custom of the culture then, that was in perfect harmony with it. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I think about that. He's wrapped in the clothing and he's lying in a manger. Appropriately should the bread of life be placed in a fatna, a crib, a place where animal food was loaded. And all of the beasts of the stable would come and eat out of that manger. I look at that and I see the sign there, the very bread of life put in a place where animals feed. And I see also a very appropriate place that he is birthed in an animal stall. What more fitting place would it be for the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world to be born into? You look at all of that and you see these supernatural confirmations that this Christ who was born on that day was indeed the Messiah that Isaiah spoke about, that Micah spoke about, that Moses addressed in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And it was that Messiah that Israel then and now has utterly rejected as being theirs. And you see, with all that said, you've got to understand that if you are going to have on octofocal lens and you are trying to make sense of this world around you, you have to first of all understand how God is dealing with his people, the nation of Israel. And then we read also that suddenly there is a heavenly choir exclaiming, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And my friends, that is precisely where our Lord is going with his planned kingdom. Men and women today, all over the globe, in America, in Israel, in Asia, in Europe, oftentimes will gather around a majestic meeting table. And they try to iron out all their little differences so as to afford peace on earth. And I want to say to you that a correct biblical view of this world does not see peace in our day. None. Just as soon as they get one war ratcheted down, there's another flash fire someplace else. You can't go many places in America where either to go shopping or to eat out in a restaurant or just walk on the sidewalk and enjoy time with your family where some bonehead isn't shooting a pistol at somebody else. Violence will rule the day as it did in Noah's day. That's what got God's attention in that day. And he brought judgment upon it. There'll be no peace on earth till the king returns in his kingdom, sits upon his throne, and righteousness prevails around the world. We find in conclusion this morning, Isaiah 40 verses 9 to 11, that essentially crystallizes God's purpose and plan. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. His arm shall rule. Our God will conquer his enemies, all the enemies of the realm. And until he does that, there'll be no peace on earth. That ought to profoundly affect the way you look at things going on around you. You can understand this, that Israel is the hub. Israel is the hub of the wheel around which all the nations of the world and its peoples revolve. If you want a clear sight line, seeing it as God sees it, just look to the hub and just take note of what's going on there to make sense of what goes on everywhere else. I would invite you again. I know that I've shared this with you before, but one more time. If you, those of you who are book readers, as I am, I would invite you to go on Amazon or maybe even contact Mike Wingfield and obtain this book and read it through from beginning to end. And the title of that book is As America Hath Done to Israel. You read that book, it'll put the eyes wide open on what's happening all around you and why. Our Father and our God, would you please clear the worldly cataracts out of our eyes that we might see as you see. And then, dear Heavenly Father, once having obtained that vision, that eyesight, that straight line vision, help us to be doers of the word. For Jesus' sake, amen.